focusing on preaching, and we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that the Apostle Paul, in challenging his younger disciple Timothy to preach, also shared with him the fact that he himself was opposed and oppressed, and reminded him that your word will have power in the lives of people, not because of the eloquence of delivery, not because of the talent of the preacher, not because of anything else apart from the truth and the application of it by your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that this morning you would challenge us to examine how we listen, and that you would challenge me to examine myself in how I preach, that truth would be used by you to be the driving power in our church services, and that lives would be changed. Lord God, I pray that you would help me to strike the proper balance between a commitment to excellence and a commitment to content, recognizing, Lord, that preaching is a difficult task. Lord, I pray for everyone in the room this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them a clarity of thought and help us, Lord, to really come together and to be challenged by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. That'll be our text for this morning. Ezekiel 33. The name of the sermon, I'm more probably proud of the sermon's title than any of its content, so I want to make sure that you get this. I have called the sermon the Curious Case of the Dancing Pastor. Now, we had to abbreviate that to make it fit on the PowerPoint slide, and let me just take a second to explain why I called it that. This morning, we're going to talk about preaching that is good, preaching that is riveting, preaching that is exciting, preaching that moves you. And we're going to talk about how good preaching can be bad for your soul. Now, this sermon that I'm preaching this morning, I actually wrote about a year ago, but never preached it. And so I had it here waiting in the wings, and I thought this would be a great time to start. But let me share with you my thoughts as to what went into coming to this idea. In seminary, my first day of preaching class, homiletics class, the professor said something to me that I'll never forget. He started the class by saying this. He said, "Why bother to be good at preaching?" And all the kids in the class who want to be preachers had never asked that question before. And so it was a jarring question. He says, "Why bother to be good?" And so I raised my hand and I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Shouldn't you instead just make sure you are accurate? Because as long as you are accurate, God will bless his word, right?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, "Then why bother to be good at what you do? Just be accurate in what you do." And I didn't really have an answer for him at the time, but I knew something within me was saying, this isn't quite right. So after he challenged us, he went on to talk about why it is important to be good at preaching. Up to that point, I'd always been taught that accuracy in preaching makes good preaching. Some of the pastors that I've sat under in my own life have said things like this, it doesn't matter if you are effective, it only matters if you're right. The problem with that is that experience teaches us otherwise. Now, go ahead and raise your hand if you want to. In any church but this one, how many of you have ever been bored in church? Raise your hand. I know it's not this one, so it's okay. You're not hurting my feelings, sinners. Anyway, I have heard so many accurate sermons poorly delivered that I know that there's some merit in being good. I've heard many preachers up to this point, and I've recognized that there were many preachers who were accurate but dull. I couldn't really consider them good preachers, but they were accurate. There were also incredible preachers who were very stimulating, very moving to me, very easy to listen to, and yet their doctrine was garbage. Can't really consider them good preachers. I've also sat under, by God's grace, incredible preachers that were both accurate and stimulating. Or to put it a different way, excellent and exciting. Some preachers are good, some are not. I'll leave you to decide which one I am. But in all of this, we're asking the question, why do I strive to be an accurate and exciting deliverer of the truth? That led me to ask the question, do I want to be accurate, simply, or good? Now, step two in this process was that when I was a pastor in Missouri, I recognized that a lot of people were coming in to hear me preach. This was a church that hadn't seen significant growth for decades. And all of a sudden, people were coming in. As I began to get to know some of these people, I began to understand that many of them really liked my jokes or my illustrations, or let's just say it, my good looks, instead of really being riveted by the truth. And so after church, they'd come up to me and they'd go, "Dom, you were on today. That was hilarious. I was preaching on hell." I began to realize that sometimes people were listening to me because of how I preach instead of what I preached. And so this led me to talk to a pastor friend of mine who was somewhat of a mentor to me, and this was his advice. Take out all the illustrations, all the jokes, all the extra stuff, and just teach. Whoever stays is of the Lord. My response to him was, "I appreciate your advice, but I don't want to be boring on purpose to determine who the elect are," right? I feel compelled to be painstakingly accurate while at the same time doing my best to be exciting, which led to the next step here. This is all introduction as to why I'm preaching this morning. Last September, I was reading my Bible and rediscovered our text that I'll read here in a minute. and my heart was forever touched. Ezekiel spent his entire prophetic career not only telling people what God was saying, but showing them with these great graphic object lessons. I don't know how familiar you are with Ezekiel, but he had to do things like this. He had to shave his head and divide the hair into three piles, and then he chopped up one, and then he went like this, and the other was dispersed in the air, and everybody's looking at him, and he goes, "This is you, Israel." He had to eat bread that was cooked over human dung until he complained, and God said, "All right, you can use cow dung." Why? To illustrate to Israel. I mean, this is not dull preaching. I would never do that, but I guarantee you, you would pay attention if I did, right? Is he going to eat that, right? Ezekiel has been, he was told to lay on his side for days at a time and all this other stuff, and he was a great preacher. He was passionate. He was effective. He was clear. And then we hear what God says to him. Everything that Ezekiel was doing was trying to warn Israel about what was coming to pass. And this is what God says to Ezekiel. Look with me at verse 30 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel. God says this to the prophet of God. "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, they speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come, now let's hear what the message is that comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." God tells Ezekiel that his excellent, good preaching was not helping Israel. In fact, it was hurting them. Good preaching had become bad for their soul. I was sitting in a doctor's office in Missouri a few years ago, and I was eavesdropping on other people's conversations. Don't judge me, you do it too. And they were arguing about who had the better pastor. And I loved it because I was listening in, hoping they would ask me to join the conversation, but they didn't. They never do. There was an older lady and a young married couple, and the older lady says, "Well, we just got a new pastor, and he's great." And the couple says, "Well, our pastor's really young. He has a lot of energy." And the older lady says, "Well, our pastor's even younger." And I was like, "I'm still in diapers. You know, I don't know." They were talking about, "Well, our pastor's really funny, and our pastor's funnier than you are." And I was just hoping they would invite me into the conversation because I was going to say something like this: "I know my pastor very well. I eat with him every morning. He's with me when I sleep. I can't escape this guy. I agree with him on everything he says. And he gets on my nerves sometimes, but I really love him." God says to Ezekiel, "Look, word is getting out, Ezekiel, that you can preach, that you have ability, that you are interesting." Look what God says to him in verse 30. "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, they speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" Good preaching leads to word of mouth. Notice what he says here. They talk about the preacher by the walls. What does this mean? This means outside of the temple, outside of their religious establishment. They go out into the world and they said, "You would not believe what Ezekiel did this week. He shaved his head and he chopped some of it up and he did this. You would not believe how riveting Ezekiel is." And so he kind of became the talk of the town. They talk about the preacher by the walls. Notice this. They also talk about the preacher from house to house. Notice this in verse 30. He says, they talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses. This Ezekiel had become kind of a craze, and the town was abuzz with his quirky preaching style. In fact, they even go so far as to invite others to hear. Look at this. It says this, they talk about him by the walls and in the doorways of the houses. They speak to one another, each to his brother, saying this, come now and hear. See, they're not just saying, look, this guy can really speak. He's really interesting. You know, you should pick up his MP3s. He's saying, come and experience this. Come and hear this guy talk. Good preaching leads to word of mouth. That's why I want to do my best to be as good at what I do as possible. The second thing that we see is that good preaching leads people in. Look what God says to him in verse 31. They come to you as people come. It should always be our expectation in the church that people would come to hear the word of God preached. Because that's what people do. They come. When the word of God is being preached, God brings people in most of the time. Sometimes when the word of God is being preached, he sends them away. That's a whole different sermon. They come as people come. And notice what it says. And they sit before you as my people. So God says to Ezekiel that they're not just coming. Some of them are not just coming to hear you, but they're actually sitting at your feet as the people of God. So good preaching brings in those who are saved and want the word of God to be delivered to them in a way that's riveting, in a way that teaches them and feeds their soul. The problem is that good preaching draws the sincere and the insincere alike. Look at this in verse 31. They come in and they sit at your feet as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Have you ever asked yourself the question why so many churches seem to be such polished productions? Why so many churches seem to be just so shiny and shallow? It's because that's what brings people in. And some real believers come in. Some real believers come in to hear the word preached, although not with any depth, but with breadth. Then they come in, and also people come in who don't want to be challenged. And they come in, and they hear because Ezekiel was such a great speaker, and he was so funny probably, and he was powerful. And they came in, and they listen, but they don't do. And so good preaching became bad for their souls. Look at this in verse 31. It says, they hear your words, but they don't do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. It's like they come in and they go, man, that was a really great sermon. And then they walk away and they just do what they were going to do. They see the preacher as a musician who gives a great performance, but nothing more. Look at this in verse 32. It says, behold, you are to them like a sensual song. What God says to Ezekiel is this, Ezekiel, you are so good at what you do, and you're doing what I commanded you to do, which we'll get to in a second, that people will listen to you even if they don't believe in me. But notice how he says it. He says, you're like a singer who sings a sensual song. Now, what does this mean? Well, the word here, depending on your translations, in the ESV, it's lustful. And it's the idea here that there, your preaching is the kind of preaching that appeals to men and women in their fallenness, by their nature, so that they'll listen to you without any regard to what you're saying. Would you agree with me that there's certain kinds of music or certain beats in music that get your attention more than others? I mean, if you were to walk in here and all of a sudden, you'd be like, hey, 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 hey. If I was, went in here and went like this. Different music affects you in different ways. And God says, you are so passionate in what you're saying. You're so gifted in how you speak that people hear you and it sounds to them like a love song. How many of you, don't raise your hands, I know you've all done it, so it's a rhetorical question. How many of you have really been listening to the radio in the car and you start singing along without any real understanding of what the person is talking about? And then you start analyzing the lyrics and you're like, that's a pretty bad song. Well, why? What makes you do that? What makes you do that is the style of the song. And this goes in all different styles. Why are there so many love songs in the world and not enough love? Well, because it doesn't make people feel good to sing songs about how you hate people. God says to Ezekiel, you're like somebody who can really sing a love song. You come in and it's like, ah. Then they walk away and they do what they've always done. So let me ask you a question. Whose fault is this? This is really what we're getting at, right? Is this Ezekiel's fault? I mean, should he have cut out all of his illustrations? Should he have cut out all of his stories or his jokes or whatever and just delivered the truth in a way that only the elect would respond? That's the question. The answer to that is that it is not Ezekiel's fault. And here's why I can say that so dogmatically, because God told him to do these things. He was commanded by God to lay on his side. He was commanded by God to shave his head. He was commanded by God to chop up his hair. He wasn't doing it to be cute. He was doing it because God told him to be effective. One of my favorite stories along these lines is the story of George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. I don't know if you know this, but Benjamin Franklin and George Whitefield were actually pretty good friends. In fact, when George Whitefield would preach in Pennsylvania, he would stay with Franklin. Franklin actually, through his ways, Franklin was very persuasive, actually got an amphitheater built for Whitefield so that when he came to town, he would have a place to preach. Benjamin Franklin made a fortune off of printing Whitefield's sermons, and Franklin is famous for saying this: George Whitefield is such a great preacher that you can listen to him for hours even if you don't agree with what he's saying. Benjamin Franklin listened to Whitefield the whole time, not believing Jesus is God, not believing the Bible is true, but there's just something about his preaching that Franklin felt compelling. Is that Whitefield's fault? Is that Ezekiel's fault in our text? No, the answer is that Ezekiel was not peddling the word of God, as 2 Corinthians 2:17 says. The problem, then, must be in the heart of the hearer instead of the heart of the speaker. Moves on to our next point. Good preaching will be shown to be so in the end. Look at this in verse 32. Behold, you are a sensual song, sung by one with a beautiful voice. You play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they don't practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. You see what he says to Ezekiel? He says, you've been talking about destruction. You've been talking about God's wrath. You've been talking about God's sovereignty. And they love to listen to it because of the beat and because of how good you are on the instrument, metaphorically. And they love to hear you. They're not listening, though. It's not penetrating into their hearts. It's not making a difference. But you know what? There's going to come a time when all of this comes to pass. And then they're going to say to themselves, wow, Whitefield was right. Ezekiel was right. And by then, it'll be too late. God says that good preaching, in terms of its effect, will be shown when all the accounts come due. When it comes to pass, and it surely will, they will then understand what they have refused. So the question then is really not whether or not I should strive to be good at preaching. The question really becomes whether or not you should strive to be good at hearing. the end, they will understand that they have been more than entertained. They've had the Word of God revealed to them. I don't spend a lot of time watching preachers on TV. I spend a lot of time listening to them, but only the ones that I really like. And so I don't want to just say in a blanket statement that all these churches are merely entertaining. But I will say this, that the content of the message, insofar as it is true, is the power of the message. And my fear is that many with excellent speaking gifts are singing songs to sinful ears and lulling them to sleep. So let's conclude this for the next 20 minutes or so. Conclusion number one, attendance is not a true measure of church success. Why is this important? Why must this be understood? Well, first of all, because there's a dangerous and unbiblical bias. We'll get to that in a second. There is the problem with thinking this way is that many will listen if you're good enough. And a lot of people say this, you know, if you're not growing, then you're not honoring God. Well, that's not necessarily the case because a lot of people were coming to hear Ezekiel and it turned out they weren't honoring God. They were just listening. That's why we must understand that attendance is not the most accurate measure of church success because the many may not even be listening in the first place. I remember one time I was at a pastor's conference or a pastor's meeting and there was a really elderly pastor. He was in his late 90s. And he was talking about how bad churches are today. And I remember sitting there, and he said this. He preached for about 45 minutes, and then he said this. And it was really boring, but he's not here, so he won't hurt his feelings. After about 45 minutes, he says this. He says, "Well, God has not given me a sermon yet." And the guy next to me elbows me and says, I hope he doesn't. I really hope he doesn't. The truth is that sometimes people leave because you're not a good preacher. And I think it's a sin to make the Bible boring. But this guy said at this meeting, I'll never forget, he says this, he says, "We only sing hymns." He says, "We only use the King James. And we only do these things no matter what." And then he listed a couple of other things, like women had to wear hats and all this other stuff. And he says, "We do that, and we don't care how many people are in our church." And then he said, "And last week we had 4. And I said to the guy next to me, not loud enough for him to hear, I said to the guy next to me, "I think I know why." Right? It's not because his accuracy is offending people. It's because he's boring. I don't want to be boring. I try not to be boring, right? But sometimes it's real easy to kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, "Oh, we must be godly. People are leaving." Next, we see this, that attendance is not a true measure of church success because of a dangerous and unbiblical bias by otherwise sincere pastors. At the first IFCA meeting I ever went to here, I walked up to a guy and introduced myself and shook his hand, and I said to him, "How you doing? I'm Dom. I'm pastor of Emmanuel Bible Church." He goes, "Oh, yeah? How are things going down there?" I said, "Really good. You know, we're growing a little bit. We got new people coming in. I kid you not. If I'm lying, I'm dying." He says, "Ah, must be tickling ears, huh?" Not on purpose. They're too far away. I can't reach your ears, or else I would. But you see, his understanding was, if you're growing, you must be tickling ears. Not necessarily. I mean, Ezekiel wasn't tickling their ears. He said they were about ready to be judged by God, and yet people kept coming in. There's a dangerous bias on otherwise sincere pastors that say, if you're growing, you must be compromising. Not necessarily. Right? We also see a dangerous and unbiblical assumption by church attenders. Or they'll say things like this, you know, "Hey, people are really coming in, so everything must be great." Not necessarily. Maybe they come in because they have a dancing pastor who puts on a really great show instead of somebody who really, really seeks to do them good spiritually. The second conclusion I want to bring before you based on this text is the question, how do you know where you fit in here? Are you one of the good listeners or the bad listeners? First of all, pay attention to how you pay attention. When was the last time you asked yourself, after church, do it this morning, ask yourself, how much was I paying attention? Am I really listening in order to be taught, in order to be challenged, in order to be moved, or am I just in church to be at church? Now, some weeks you'll get one answer, some weeks you'll get the other answer. But we should always strive to actually be listening to learn about the Word of God and to hear from God. And my fear is that many of us oftentimes are not really even paying attention. Second thing you can do is you can be diligent to be diligent. That is, you can refuse to be satisfied by being simply a hearer, like we talked about in the book of James. You can be a doer. When was the last time in church you had your pen ready and you said, I just want to pick something out of this message that I can practice, that I can do? Or are we here just listening? Am I here just singing a sensual song? The third thing that you can use to diagnose where you are here is that you can change your heart in order to change your heart. There's so much more to this message than voice inflection and humor. There's forgiveness of sins. Now, the last conclusion, or one of the last conclusions I'll come to this morning, is simply just talking about how this topic affects my soul. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on how to hear a sermon before. Probably something that doesn't, maybe it gets preached all the time. I don't really know. All I know is that when I'm between books, preaching through books, I like to ask these really foundational questions. Like, what are we doing with the time? Are we sincerely dealing with truth? Let me talk to you a little bit about how this topic affects my soul. As I've said before, and as I hope you know and have understood, my central passion in life is to read, understand, obey, and teach the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the reason why I exist." I exist in order to study this book and to teach it, to deliver it, and to do the best I can to get out of the way of the text. I do my best to understand it and to deliver it in a way that won't bore you to death. You know, I realize when I'm boring. There have been a couple of times. If you could hear what I hear in my own head while I preach sometimes I hear this, "Dom, get it done." My passion, though, is to continue to bring the Word of God before you so that it would affect you, and to do so with ability. Secondly, the death nail to my encouragement is when I perceive apathy in the pew. Now, there's no ulterior motive here. This is just sharing with you my thoughts. That there have been times in my life when I've been preaching through something and it just doesn't seem to matter. I remember back in Missouri one time, I was sitting at my table with all my books. I had my books stacked this high and I'm studying. And a pastor friend of mine came in and he said to me, he says, "What are you doing, Dom?" I go, "Well, I'm preparing my sermon." And then he could tell that I was really discouraged. And he said, "What's your problem?" And I said, "Nobody cares about this stuff," pointing to my books. I had my Greek text, I had my lexicons, I had all my commentaries and all this stuff. And I just pointed at it and I go, "You know what? Nobody cares about this stuff." And I'll never forget his response. This was a pastor who had preached for 30-some years, he was retired. He looked at me and his eyes moistened, and he said to me, "But you have to." I remember sitting at that table, realizing, first of all, that probably some people cared. He was one of them. And also that apathy, perceived apathy, is a discouragement to me. I've never seen that kind of apathy, that level of apathy here, but it is something that I'm always concerned with. At my first public grilling at IBC, when I first came here, one of the questions that was asked to me that I still remember is this. Somebody asked, I don't know if you remember the situation at the time, but we didn't have a lot of people at the time, and you know, they'd gone a little bit without a pastor. And I remember one person, I was doing a Q&A time, and one person raised their hand, and they go, "What can we do to keep you happy here?" And then after I laid out all the financial, no, just kidding. But that was her question, like, "What can we do to keep you happy here?" Which I took to mean, hey, we kind of like you. We'd like you to stick around. Here was my answer, at least how I remember it. My answer was, let me do what I believe God has called me to do and be affected by it. Let me do what God called me to do. Let me study, let me teach, let me pray, let me sing, and then be affected by it, and I'll always be content in the ministry. I love this church. I'm excited for what we're doing in the next couple of months. And I hope to see you transformed as a church into scripture-hungry Christ exalters. But my greatest fear in life, in ministry, is that either by a lack of ability or the abundance of ability, I may somehow prove to be a distraction in your life instead of an encouragement. Throughout my ministry, there's always been times where unbelievers can sit and listen to me for months and not get saved. Now, I recognize that that's from God. God is the one who saves souls. And I am happy that people can listen to me even if they don't agree with me. But my greatest fear is that somebody may come to listen to me mainly because they like my personality, because they're a poor judge of character, instead of coming to hear the word of God. Jimi Hendrix, the great evangelical theologian of a few decades ago, actually made a change in how he played his guitar. He used to play guitar on stage, I don't know if you know this, and he used to set guitars on fire. He used to beat the guitar on the ground and break it into pieces. And then one day he realized that people were coming to see him instead of hear him. So he decided to stop doing all that and just stand and play. Now, whether you like Jimi Hendrix or not, we can talk about later, there's something really neat about somebody who says, you know what, the content is more important than the delivery. So pray for me. I don't want to be boring and thereby teach you to hate the truth. How many of you have ever had a teacher in high school or had a teacher in high school that was really bad at what they do? I hate science. I got to tell you. I've never liked it in school. You know why? Because my teachers were always boring. By the way, if any of you are listening to this, because they're my Facebook friends, I didn't mean you, I mean the other ones. Right? Why do people hate history? Because a lot of times history teachers are what? Boring. Why do they hate math? Because some math teachers are what? Boring. I don't want you to hate the truth because I'm boring. That drives me. Secondly, I don't want you to listen to me simply because or primarily because I'm not boring. My hope would be rather that God would use his word to truly affect you. Now, on the grand scope of things, I don't know how much you've ever thought about how you think about the sermon. Maybe this is a topic that is strange to your ears. But I pray this morning that God would use this to remind you that sometimes good preaching can be bad for you if it becomes distracting instead of compelling. Let's pray. Lord God, so many of us have eaten so much in the last few days that it's even amazing that we are here. We've been so blessed by your goodness to us and thanksgiving that many of us are probably a little sluggish. We've been entertaining guests, had people at our homes. And so, Lord, I pray, first of all, this morning, that this message would get through even to the most tired, even to the most distracted heart and mind in the room, even if it's me. Lord God, I pray that you would help me to continue to develop and increase a passion for your word. But more than that, that you would use it. That you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would move upon the hearts of those who hear. So that in all these things, they would be drawn closer to you. Like we sang earlier, I pray that they would forget the channel and see only you. Lord God, I pray that you would help me to continue to improve, to be humble, and never to rely on my own quirks, but to rely on your word and your truth. Lord, I also pray that you would, by your grace, help me to not be content with only accuracy, but that I would not be content until I have accuracy and excellence. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church as we continue to move forward. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.